Well, good morning. So we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Hear these words from Philippians chapter 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Do you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we begin this morning by remembering, acknowledging who you are and what you have done. Lord of all, come to this earth to live among us, to show us the way of love, to give your very life to save us. To lay your will down, to lay any entitlement down, to lay yourself down so you might raise us up to live with you, O God. And so, Father, we want to get a head start on what we will all be doing forever. And we want to be those who bow down even today. And exalt the name of Jesus that is above every name, today and forever and ever and ever. Lord Jesus, may your name be celebrated in this place. May your name be made famous because of what flows from this place. And may your name be honored, revered in our hearts and in this place, for you are worthy. And help us, O Lord, know in these moments how to lay our lives down in order to lift you up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue in a series that we just started last week, Words of Healing, Words of Grace. Simple words that we can speak out into the world that might move us as a people together rather than push us apart. Last week we practiced saying, I don't know. Anybody have some good practice this week with that? All right, good job, you guys. This week it gets a little bit harder. Go from I don't know to I was wrong. Powerful words. John 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 first and then jump to verse 15. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In between, Jesus shows up on the shore. He cooks them breakfast. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then these words from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, the Apostle Paul. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I've come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Would you pray with me? And Father God, now as we turn to your word, we do so, O Lord, because we need to hear from you this morning. We have sung to you. We have prayed to you. We have shared our hearts with you already. Now we are open, our hearts, our ears, our spirits, to hear from you to us. We are here, O God, because in these days that are so confusing and where people seem so divided, you alone can give us wisdom and healing and bring us back together. And so would you speak to us? Would your spirit move mightily in this place, helping us to hear whatever it is you want us to hear, O God, so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be, so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was wrong. Three words were hard for me to say when I was 4 years old. I remember the first time I had to say them. I had gotten in this bad habit of taking things from my daycare's lost and found. And I'd been lying to my mom for about 2 weeks, telling her that I had gotten a prize for taking a good nap. And one day, being four and not reading yet, I made a mistake. And I took home a necklace with another kid's name on it. Then my mom knew that something wasn't right. I had to confess to her that for 2 weeks I had been stealing every day from the lost and found. And so we gathered up all of my things in this little bag, and I had to carry them back to my daycare teacher. And I remember losing all these goodies was not the worst part of the day. The worst part of the day was handing that bag over and having to say, "I'm sorry, I stole this stuff. I was wrong." As a kid, whenever I was caught being mean to my sister, my mom would always intervene, get in the middle of it, and she would always say, "Now say you're sorry." And I would mumble something like, "I'm sorry." And you know what she would say next? It's, "Say it like you mean it." Which we're just teaching our kids to be great con artists and manipulators. If they don't mean it, how can they say it like they mean it? It was so hard. Those words, "I'm sorry," which would openly have to admit to my mom and my sister, I was wrong. Torture getting those out as a child. And as you know, I've been married now as of, what's today? 3 months today. The whopping 3 months. Guy was talking, so we missed that whole thing. I've been married a whole 3 months. And I've already realized that at 37 years old, I'm still not very good at saying it. I was wrong. Easy words individually, but boy, they're hard words to say together. But when we remember that the people of God have always been called to acknowledge when they've gone the wrong way, from Genesis to the maps, always, God's people have always been called to be this people who constantly repent and continually come back to God over and over again and come back quickly so that relationships with God and with others that are broken need not stay that way, so that they might keep growing. When we remember that the scripture pages are full, jam-packed of pleas from God asking his people over and over again, "Please just say you were wrong and return to me." When we remember that, then we should be the very best ones at saying, "I was wrong." We should have this down. Jesus' people are supposed to care so much more about our relationships than our ego's supposed to. And so, "I was wrong" should come off of our lips often, maybe even daily. Because those words, "I was wrong," they are the first three words of healing when some damage has been done. after a mess up, this hopeful future begins when these three words are spoken. I was wrong. I have a hunch that some of us in this place this morning might need to tell someone today that we were wrong in some way that we acted. This is what Peter had to do before he could actually step into his full life with Jesus. Those last moments, if you know the story of Peter, before Jesus is crucified, you remember what Peter does? Denies his friend three times. It's probably the most wrong thing he could have done in Jesus' time of need. And we know Peter enough from reading the scriptures to know that he was a man with a big heart. And so he had to have felt so ashamed by what he did to his friend. So much grief. And yet, in the Gospel of John, once Jesus resurrects from the dead, we see that he is actually in the same room with Peter multiple times without this denial thing even coming up. Isn't that interesting? In John 20, that's the chapter before the one you just heard. In John 20, Jesus shows up in the upper room where the disciples are gathered together, not just once, but twice. Because the first time, remember, Thomas wasn't there and he gets his feelings hurt. And so Jesus comes back and does it all over again. And then after that chapter ends, John says, and Jesus did so many more things in the presence of his disciples that didn't even make the book. I just put in here enough for you to get that this guy's alive. And so Peter has seen the resurrected Jesus multiple times. And yet, John 21 starts out with Peter saying, I'm going fishing. What is that about? He's already seen Jesus alive after his big mess up. And yet Peter has not yet directly faced his failure. And so all Peter knows to do is just go back to his old life. He couldn't embrace this new life with the risen Lord until he faced how he had messed up and hurt him. And for some reason, Peter can't muster up the courage to have this conversation on his own. And so Jesus helps him out. Jesus knows what his friend's going to need to be healed. And so he shows up on the shore and he cooks breakfast for Peter. And after they eat this breakfast of fish, which sounds disgusting, they eat their fish, and then the conversation begins. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know that I love you. Well, feed my sheep. A second time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, then tend to my sheep. A third time, Peter, do you love me? And John makes a special note to say Peter became sad because Jesus had to ask him a third time. Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Three times to address all three denials, all three mess ups, all three times that Peter had broken his Savior's heart. And with each I love you, what Peter is having to say is, I was wrong, I was wrong, I was wrong. I do love you. Feed my sheep. With that, Jesus gives Peter a place back in his kingdom, gives him some good God work to get back to. Forget the fishing, Peter. You've got other fish to fry. And it all started with I was wrong. Peter couldn't move on until he said that. When we've done something that's hurt someone, as hard as it is, we must follow Peter's example in fessing up and simply saying, I was wrong. We see in John 20 that he already tried everything else. He already tried the whole ignore it tactic. Let's just pretend like it never happened. Let's just not bring it up. Let's just move on, Jesus, like we're just good to go. Let's just downplay it. Let's just forget about it. He tried that in John 20. And in John 21, he's about to go fishing because he can't move forward. It doesn't work. Ignoring it, denying it, downplaying it doesn't work. Never does. Peter was going to have to face what he did. He was going to have to name it. And in the presence of the one he hurt, he was going to have to apologize for it. And he was going to have to affirm the love within him that he hoped might still carry them forward together. Is there someone in your life that needs to hear from you today? I was wrong. It could be for something big that happened a decade ago that you've been tiptoeing around all these years just hoping that you could forget about it and move forward. Or it could be something small that just happened on the way to church this morning. Just the way you spoke to somebody in the back seat, who knows? Either way, the pathway to healing always starts the same way, and that's with this simple, I was wrong. I love you. Might there be a future together for us even still? In the 12-step programs, some of you are familiar with them and you know the steps well. And those first 8 steps do a lot of really good, intensive work on yourself. Spend 8 steps admitting that you can't do any of this on your own, that you need help, that once and for all, you are ready to change and to go a new way. 8 out of the 12 steps, that's what you're doing. And when you finally think that you've just about made it, you're going to coast to the end, here comes step 9. Anyone know what step 9 is? Pretty much, it's making amends, which is, I was wrong, good job. I was wrong, making amends. That's the step where you have to go to all of the people that you've hurt and look them in the eyes and say, I was wrong. I'm so sorry. There's no real healing for our broken hearts if we're not willing to say to their broken hearts, I was wrong. All the self-work in the world will only get us partway there. I was wrong. Those are the words that bring healing on home. Can I be honest with you guys this morning? Yes, please. Good. Thanks. I'm glad you said, if you said no, I'd be like, I don't know where to go to. For 3 days, I have been racking my brain trying to come up with some good examples in my life of times that I've approached someone that I really hurt. With this genuine, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Or trying to think of examples of times in my life that those who have hurt me have come to me with the same expression. And I tell you, for 3 days, I've been like, God, I need a really good example here. And I couldn't come up with hardly anything. So very few, or the few I thought of were so someone else's story that I can't really tell you. But they were so few. I found that most of the people who have hurt me in my life just kind of disappeared. They hurt me and then just kind of stopped talking to me rather than seeking to make amends because it's easier. But when that happens, our hearts stay in that stuck place of hurt, don't they? But before I rag on them too much, I have to admit that I can't think of a ton of times that I've really nailed it either. So God's been working on my heart this week, and he's been whispering to me over and over and over again, saying, Jamie, when you hurt someone, even when it feels small, you need to grow in this place of laying down the excuses and simply saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I've got some work to do, my friends. I've got some words of healing to practice starting today. Some of you may want to join me in it. There are times that we need to say, I was wrong about what I did. There are also times that we need to admit I was wrong in what I thought or in what I believed. Now this one we don't talk about as much, but I think it's vitally important. Especially in this day and time when misinformation is just running rampant and everyone feels like they can be the expert in everything. Our world needs more people, especially these days, who are willing to say, guess what? Guess what? I've been known to be wrong a time or two. You know, there's a lot of wrong stuff that we think we know that we really don't know. All of us. Some common things that most people think that they know that are wrong. Just a little game. Ready? This will be fun. Did you know, maybe you did, that the Great Wall of China is visible from space? That's wrong. It isn't. I thought so too. And it's not. I've just been hearing it my whole life. No one's ever seen it from space. Turns out. Did you know that if you drop a penny from the top of the Empire State Building, probably Eiffel Tower too, but Empire State Building, that you can kill someone. So you better not do that. It's not true. I thought so too until Google told me otherwise yesterday. Turns out a penny with velocity and its weight, look it up, the science says it would just be a sting. That's unfortunate, but better than dying. Did you know that after someone dies, this one's kind of gross, we're getting near Halloween, so it's for that, that after someone dies, their hair and their nails keep growing? It's not true. Are you not catching on yet? It's not true. I heard that my whole life. I had these creepy images of these people in graves with long nails and gross hair. Turns out that when we die, our skin kind of gets dehydrated, so it shrinks back, and it just looks that way. But when we die, kind of everything dies along with us. Did you know, maybe you'll catch on this time, did you know that waking up a sleepwalker is very dangerous and you should never do it? Could traumatize them for life. Yeah, it's not true. Good job. I've been hearing that forever. Don't mess with them. You'll get them caught in some trauma zone. Nope. Actually, just wakes them up and helps them, you know, go back to bed. Maybe there's something that until about 2 minutes ago, you were pretty sure you knew. And now you're like, I'm going to look that up because I still think I know. And it turns out we might be wrong. If we can be wrong about these silly things, how many other things do you think we know that we actually don't know? Who knows? Could be millions of bits of information that we just don't know. And you know, it's easy to say I was wrong about random fun facts. But what about our theology? What about our ideas of what we understand about God and Scripture? Can we be wrong in that sometimes? And can we admit it when we are? If we're actively walking with Jesus, then not only can we grow in what we believe, we should be growing all the time. If we've come to this place in our life where we think we've mastered the things of God and somehow we got Scripture figured out and there's just no more room in us to possibly be stretched or to be challenged, my friends, my heart breaks for you. Because all that tells me is not that you've mastered anything, but that somewhere along the way you just stopped growing because you became content with what little bit of God you already had. Lost a longing to know Him more. None of us have mastered the ways of God. And some of us have paid a lot of money trying to. Turns out you can't do it. All of us brought into this place this morning wrong beliefs about God, about Scripture. Myself included. Well, which ones are they? I don't know. I'll find out one day as I keep growing. It's okay. This is what keeps us humble. This is what keeps us growing so long as we are willing to admit I've been wrong in what I think before. Odds are, in many ways, I'm still wrong in what I think now. Just that little confession opens up the doors in our lives for healing and for growing and for grace. It's okay to say I've been known to be wrong. When's the last time in your life that you realized what you've been thinking about God was wrong? When did that happen? Yesterday. Awesome. I want to hear that story. Tell me after. I love those stories. When's the last time for you? Did you realize something you've been thinking about God or about Scripture was wrong? And you admitted the wrong, and you just started to see things in a whole new way, a better way, a more beautiful way. That's Paul's experience. And those verses in Philippians, if you know the story of Paul, he had given his entire life to a certain way of thinking, and he was nailing it. He is brought up in a Jewish home, studied under the very best rabbis. He went to these great lengths to defend his faith. Paul was an all-in Jewish man, and he was all out when people started talking about this Jesus being the Messiah. He'd say, there's no way, there's no how, that's not him. He stood by with no tension in his heart and watching as Stephen was stoned to death for preaching about Jesus. After that, Paul goes off on his own mission to try to kill Christians himself because he was right and they were wrong. Until he met Jesus. Blinded by a light on that road to Damascus, he heard the voice of Christ, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In that moment, Paul repented. He said, I was wrong. I now believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is our Lord. I was wrong. And that confession changed the trajectory of Paul's life. We are here today, my friends, because this guy, Paul, met Jesus one day and dared to say, I was wrong. Peter had some wrong ideas about God, too. Also a Jewish man. And though he believed in Jesus with his whole heart, he still didn't get just how big and how wide and how deep was the love and grace of Jesus. He still assumed that it was really probably just for the Jews. Until there's this one day in Acts 10, if you remember, he's on the rooftop and he's praying. And while he's praying, he sees this vision from God, and it's a vision of this sheet come down. And there's all these animals in it, animals that he would never touch as a Jewish man. And he hears the voice of God say, Peter, take and eat. And he says, never, I would never eat those things. I'm a faithful man, God. And God says, don't you call unclean what I have said is clean. And right as the vision ends, he hears this knock on the door. He opens it, and there's Cornelius the Gentile. And he showed up at this place because Jesus sent him there, hoping there might be someone in that house who might could tell him something about Jesus. Peter declares at the end of that chapter, Acts 10, I now realize that God doesn't show favoritism to anyone, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. In Acts 10, Peter is saying out loud, you know, just a few moments ago, I still thought Jesus was just for the Jews, but I was wrong. God has now shown me more of his heart, and now I see a bigger, better, more beautiful picture. I was wrong. And with that confession, the doors for the good news opened so everyone might be reached. How's that happening in your life? What are some of the most recent ways that you've realized you've been wrong in your thinking about God? And how have you turned from that wrong thinking towards a better, more beautiful understanding of who God is and what God's up to? Truth is, if we are growing in Christ, actively growing in Christ, we should really always be letting something go that he's showing us is wrong and picking up something new that's more beautiful and more true. What is it for you lately? I sure hope your theology is not what it was when you were in fourth grade Sunday school. How's it changing? How's it evolving? How's it growing? I grew up thinking that it was wrong for women to be pastors. As you can guess, I've changed on that. But I grew up thinking that with my whole heart because I had a few strong male pastors in my life who just spoke so confidently against it. And they used two verses in this whole big book to base everything they said on. But they did it with such confidence, I didn't even think to question it. They were so sure of themselves. But then in college, turns out, I started reading scripture for myself. And I started being exposed to people in my life who loved Jesus just as much as those male pastors that I had who saw things a different way. And then I started to wrestle with this call in my own heart. What do you do with that when you've been told that it's wrong? And I found myself my senior year of college writing this long research paper over a whole semester on this big question of, can women lead in the church? And I read everything. I read sources from both sides. I read every verse I could find in scripture that spoke anything about it. And I found myself finishing this like 30-page paper, the very last page, saying, I've got to admit that my whole life I've thought this one way. But today I say I was wrong. I was wrong. This confession opened up my heart to this better, more beautiful story of this God who can use and will use any and all of his children to share in his good work however he pleases. Most recently, as in just the last few weeks, with what's happening in Afghanistan, I've joined, I'm sure, with you in watching the news with horror and grief in my heart. These scenes of the airport, I can't get them out of my mind. The desperate people trying to find a way to live. And as I'm dealing with this turmoil, this tension in my heart, what did we do wrong? What did I do wrong? I came across this article from one of my friends from seminary. And his journey echoes mine, his heart and how it's growing. It's how my heart is growing. It may not be how yours is growing in this, and it's okay. I'm just sharing with you my journey. His blog said this, if you're looking for someone to blame for the gut-wrenching situation and images coming out of Afghanistan right now, look no further than me. I'm one of the vast majority of Americans who on September 12, 2001, believed the only way to enact justice for what occurred the day before was through retributive violence and nation building. I'm one of the vast majority of Americans who believe the only way to support our troops was either blindly support or turn a blind eye to the decisions of their commanders in chief. Presidents, those who want to be reelected anyway, don't make decisions that are widely unpopular. They may have other reasons for their decisions than what is popular, but if more than 70% of people are against a move, they'll find ways to suppress those other reasons. In the George W. Bush years, it was the popular belief that we needed to put a boot in their you-know-what in 2001, so that's what we did. In the Obama years, the country was split on what we needed to do, so his response was reflectively shaky and unsteady. By the time Trump and Biden came along, it was the sentiment among the majority that it was time to pull out. And those are the decisions they made. They all did what we, read I, wanted them to do. And every decision along the way was a mistake. Also, at every step along the way, especially in the beginning, there were voices crying in the wilderness, pointing us to more creative, imaginative solutions to the Cain and Abel story. I called them crazy, idealist, and said things like, well, what you're saying sounds good in theory, but this is the real world we're dealing with. There were so few of them. No U.S. senator and only one U.S. congressperson voted against the authorization for use of force, which reflected the sentiment of the country at the time. But they were right, and we were wrong. I was wrong. Let this be a lesson for us to find a better way. The next time a 9/11 happens, may our memories be long, long enough to think of Jesus and Martin Luther King and John Lewis, who all knew the cost of nonviolence was great, but not near as great as the cost of reciprocation. humanitarian assistance, diplomacy, setting examples, and making peace the most attractive option for violent people. There are so many better ways. The ways of nonviolence may look foolish to those on the outside of the crowd listening to Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount. But the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is greater than human strength. May we repent and follow the ways of God into a better, nonviolent way. This is my journey these days. I join my friend Craig in saying I was wrong, and what I thought God condoned, even blessed, 20 years ago. I've learned more about the peacemaking heart of Jesus since then. And at least for myself, I want to be one of those leaning into a bigger, better, more beautiful picture next time someone hurts me or hurts us. Those words make space for new life to enter in, saying, I want to do it different. I was wrong. I want to go another way. These words make room for Jesus to keep on growing us in Him. My friends, are you still growing in your faith? Are you still finding things that you believe are wrong and actively turning from them to walk into a fuller picture of God's heart? How do we keep doing that? Like Paul, we simply keep encountering Jesus over and over again. We spend time with Jesus. We read the stories of Jesus a million times over. We sit in the presence of Jesus, and we refuse to leave until He reveals His heart to us. Encounter Jesus. And like Peter, we open the doors of our hearts to those who love Jesus, who think differently than us. We open the doors to those who walk with Jesus, who challenge us, to those who do it in a way that we're like, I don't think that's right, but if it is, I don't want to be wrong anymore. Peter realized that he was wrong because he opened the door to a Gentile and he listened to this man tell his Jesus story. Open the door to the person you disagree with, but who you know in your heart of hearts is seeking Jesus too. I was wrong. And what I did and what I believed, is God asking us to say that today about something or to someone? Those three words, they heal hurts and they open up more of God's heart to us. If we never say them, we'll just stop growing in relationships and in wisdom. But if we get good at saying that, who knows where God will take us? And who knows who He will take with us? I was wrong. Those, my friends, are words of healing, words of grace. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, for the million ways I've been wrong, I ask You to reveal more to me. Search my heart and know me, O God, and show me the ways in me that are wrong so I can step back on the path of life with You. And Lord, that we come into these places, all of us, with so many wrong things thought and wrong things done, and that You embrace us in Your love and cover us in Your grace and meet us right where we are anyway. Oh, thank You. What beautiful love is this, oh God. And because Your love is good and because Your grace is complete and because Your presence is safe, we are free to turn from all that we've been doing and thinking wrong and enter into a new future. It's more true, more beautiful, more good. Keep growing us on that path. For ways we need to make amends today with some folks, give us the courage and humility to do it. I pray a blessing over those conversations, that real healing might take place. Thank you, oh God, that you're for us and that you're always growing us in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.